we're going to consider the four possible ones, maybe even five. Pay attention closely when I read these scriptures, because in the short compass of the scriptures I read, you will hear of the four or five baptisms of Christ. Matthew chapter 3, first of all. Verse 5. Then went out unto him, that is John the Baptist, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan. And they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, Ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffereth him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heavens, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And one other scripture in Luke 12. Luke 12. And I shall simply bring to your attention the other one in Matthew. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And now, in Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 49. I came to cast fire upon the earth. And what do I desire, if it is already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all of the spiritual and heavenly and mysterious things thy word tells to us. Things that we could never think of, things that we were unaware that existed, and yet, having been illumined by thy Spirit, they have become realities, and we live and act upon them, our God, as much as the ordinary things that we observe with our senses. We are thankful for the truth of the Word of God, and that thou hast given us wisdom to receive it and to believe it. We remember what thy Word says concerning Noah. By faith, Noah moved with fear concerning things not as yet seen. Our Father, thou hast told us in thy word about unseen things, about wrath to come, about the Father's house to which thy Son is gone, to prepare us a place. We thank you, our Father, that in our heart, all of these things are realities. The heavenly house that we desire to go to, and the hell that we are so glad that through faith in Christ we have escaped, that we desire to know what thy Son told us we should know, all the things that he has commanded us. So by thy Spirit teach us this morning, thou knowest our sin. Thou hast promised that if we confess them, you shall be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and we do. So prepare lips and hearts, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Remarkable, but there are five distinct baptisms of Christ. And, first of all, I will tell you about each one briefly, introduce it, and then, as time allows, tell you a little bit about the rest of them. Four of them, primarily, because four of them are the one we are familiar with, and the fifth one is the one we are most familiar with, and yet the one with which Christ had the least to do. All right. First of all, there is the baptism of Christ that he experienced in the River Jordan, administered by John. You say, yes, that's right. He came from Galilee, and he was baptized with John in the River Jordan. That's one. I read you in Luke chapter 12 of the other. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. But I thought I just told you about his baptism. That was the one in the Jordan River. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? So there was a future baptism at that time. And that baptism was experienced on the cross at Calvary, administered by the Father. The other two are not experienced by Christ, but they are administered by Christ. And John the Baptist told about them. He said, there cometh one after me who is superior to me. I'm unworthy to stoop down and unloose his shoelaces. He shall baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. Well, that makes four, doesn't it? He shall baptize. So now, it is not Christ experiencing baptism administered by others, but it is Christ himself administering baptism. And John tells us about those baptisms. He shall baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. And the baptism administered by Christ in the Spirit took place at Pentecost in the third month, the fifth day. Christ administered baptism in the Spirit. But it says he shall also baptize you in fire. And that is going to ultimately be administered by Christ at the great white throne. I'll give you more details as we go along. You say, well, what about the fifth one? The one that he inaugurated, but had the least to do with. In Matthew 28, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. But he never administered that baptism. But Peter did, and Paul did, and Philip did, and Stephen did, and other followers of Christ, they administered that fifth baptism of Christ. So, he is intimately connected with all five, but concerning the fifth one, which he himself instituted, and remember, the baptism of John is distinct from the baptism of Christ. John's baptism signifies one thing. Christ's baptism signifies another thing. And Christ only, before he was ready to go back to heaven, instituted his own Christian baptism. And those that experienced John's baptism, as in Acts chapter 19, they confessed it. Paul looked at them and he said, tell me, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, well, tell me about your baptism. They said, why, the baptism of John. And then he explained the distinction between John's baptism and Christian baptism. Similar, yes, but entirely distinct. And those who had been baptized with John's baptism were baptized again with Christian baptism. And so there are five baptisms, you see. Only two of them are physical, the other ones are spiritual. The ones that are in Jordan and the ones that are, as in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch said, why, here is water, what does tend to be to be baptized? So water anywhere, by the riverside, whatever the source of water might be, it makes no difference. But John's baptism and Christ's baptism that he inaugurated are baptisms in water administered by men. So they are the two baptisms with which we are most familiar, but the baptisms that are spoken of other than these are just as much realities, and they are, in one sense, far more important than these two baptisms. And yet, the two baptisms that I told you about, John's baptism and Christ's baptism, in one sense, they mean everything, and in another sense, they mean nothing. What do I mean? It's just this. I was baptized with Christian baptism, and it did absolutely nothing for me. And then I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was baptized again, and it did nothing for me except manifest an outward obedience to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But until I in my heart had trusted Christ as Savior, Christian baptism was worthless to me. But I thought, as many thought, that it did something about saving a man's soul. More of that later. But remember, two baptisms are in water administered by men, and all the other baptisms, and this is what is so remarkable, the other two baptisms are administered by Christ himself. The baptism in the Spirit and the baptism in fire. But the one that Christ himself experienced was administered by the Father. All right. I've introduced them, and I will tell you about them one by one. I had to read you from Matthew's Gospel concerning the first baptism. That is, the one that Christ himself experienced by the hand of John the Baptist in the river Jordan. If there is any understanding about the holiness of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, when you read about the Lord being baptized, you recoil. You say, something is wrong here. I hope you feel that way. Why? Because John the Baptist felt that way. When the Lord Jesus came to him and said, I'm here to be baptized, John the Baptist would have prevented him. He said, I have need to be baptized with you. He understood that. But let me tell you something that is probably true, because if you read the scripture carefully, you'll find nowhere that John the Baptist had ever met or been acquainted with the Lord Jesus until the time he appeared at the River Jordan. I'll give you a reward if at any time you can come and show me that John the Baptist, before this meeting of Christ at the River Jordan, he ever had met him. He knew about him. He was the one that announced him. He was his forerunner. And if that is so, understand this, that John had been told by God that the way that he was going to know who the promised Messiah was when the Spirit of God came from heaven and abode upon Christ. Now, this hasn't happened. John the Baptist doesn't know that this is the Messiah. What happens is this, if I interpret it correctly, and so consider this. here is Nathanael, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looks at him, and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. The Lord Jesus looked at him, and he understood about him. When other men came to John the Baptist, he looked at them, and he said this, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And now, a man he's never seen before comes to him, and he talks to him. You'll find that he had an interview with those that he was going to baptize. They came to him, he talked to them, explained to them what his baptism was about, what was expected of them, and after that, when they came and asked questions in addition to those, he gave answers to them. And so now, here comes a man, and he perceives that this man is different from any man he's ever seen. He understands he has no sins to confess. Now think, here are all the authorities coming from Jerusalem and Judea, and John can say to them, you offspring of vipers. And here is a man that comes to John, and he says, I have need to be baptized with thee. You see the difference. Here is how a man with spiritual perception can understand that someone is in his presence that is different from all other men. The Lord Jesus says this concerning you and me, even his own followers. He says this twice. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, isn't that terrible? Those disciples that were followers of his, he says, if you, being evil. But here is one who comes to a man who has been denouncing all the Israelites, the chosen people of God, and he calls them offspring of vipers. And yet the Lord Jesus comes to him, and he recoils. Just like Peter understood a little bit when the Savior said, go out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught of fishes. And when he did, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. If there is that spiritual perception, then there is that recognition of the holiness of the Lord Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist said. Now, I stress this at first, so that you will understand about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was baptized by the same man in the same river that all of these offspring of vipers were baptized in, and yet he was entirely distinct from them, and his baptism was entirely distinct from theirs. And I have no hesitation in telling you with authority precisely why Christ was baptized. I can tell you precisely why those that came out from Jerusalem and Judea were baptized. Because they were sinners and they needed to repent of their sins. And I can tell you why Jesus Christ was baptized. Why? Because he himself tells me. And the matter ends there. I had to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, because you'll find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the baptism of Christ, but only in Matthew's Gospel do you find why Christ was baptized. When John the Baptist said, no, no, you should baptize me. The Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Can you argue with that answer? You say, the Lord Jesus said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You say, that is the answer. If you say, well, explain me to the full what that answer means, I did not tell you I would be able to do that. But I have intelligence enough to give you the answer that the Lord Jesus did. I have this much intelligence that the Lord Jesus said to those that were his enemies in John chapter 8, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one of them opened their mouths. And when he was crucified on the cross, they had to tell lies about him. They had to bear false witness against the Lord Jesus. But after it was all over, even the centurion said, truly this was a righteous man. This was the Son of God. They knew that they had done wrong. This man sensed that this one was different from the accusations made against him. And the scripture over and over tells us about the purity, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. John says this, in him is no sin. And the Apostle Paul says, him who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Such a high priest became us, holy, harmless, separate from sinners, made higher than the heaven. So, if you're looking for some sin in the Lord Jesus Christ associated with his baptism, you're entirely off the mark. Because he himself said it, witnesses said it, God says it. The scripture knows of nothing but a sinless Savior. And if there is any sin in Christ, give up any hope for heaven. Because how could Christ bear your sins in his own body if he had his own to take care of? He had no sin. But here is what the Lord does. And I'm going to anticipate another message that I will give you because it is so important, the explanation that Christ gives. Because if you look at everything that went before Christ, and if you're a logical man, then you see sinners coming out, placing themselves at the disposal of John, hearing what he said to them, submitting themselves to baptism. And then here another one comes. And he's baptized in the same river by the same man, and unless God had given you an explanation, you would say for the same reason. But his reason was entirely different. And I will tell you about this. When the Lord Jesus did something that could be misunderstood, but he explained it to one that was very close to him, and once you see it, you'll say yes. On an occasion, and I'll go into this, God willing, on another time when we can look at the details, those that gathered the drachma, it says in the Greek, those that collected the half shekel, it's an interesting portion, they came to Peter and said, does your master pay the half shekel? And Peter said, yes. And so when Peter came in the house, the Lord Jesus anticipated, and he said, I have something to ask you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their children or from strangers? And Peter said, why from strangers? And the Lord Jesus said, then the sons are free. You understand what he said? The Lord Jesus said, the sons are free. They do not have to pay. He said, but lest we cause them to stumble, lest we offend them, you go and you cast the hook, and the first fish that comes up, you take the money out of his mouth, and go and pay this money for me and for thee. You understand? The Lord Jesus said, there is absolutely no claim upon me at all. None. He said, I am the Son of God. He said, I am free. He said, but lest we offend them, go and pay that money. All right, let me ask you. When Peter came and gave that money that they were collecting, he would say, this is for me and for my master. What would those who collected the money think? They would think that the master's condition was the same as Peter's. But notice, the Lord Jesus said, go and give them money for me and for thee. At times, he associates himself with Israel. At times, he dissociates himself. Notice what he says when he's baptized. And this is what is so remarkable. He says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so the Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood, not sinful flesh and blood, but he partook of flesh and blood like the children. And it says in Romans 8, he was made not sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And it says in Galatians 4, that Christ in the fullness of time was born of a woman, born under the law. And so there are certain requirements that the law made of righteous Israelites. And listen to this. And here is something that people find so difficult to accept. But the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, when he is talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, he talked about the Samaritans. He said, you worship you know not what. He said, we worship that which we know. For salvation is of the Jews. Did you understand? The Lord Jesus associated himself without distinction with all the other worshipers of Israel. Of course, they were worshipers in a way that was different from Christ. When they came to worship, there would be many sacrifices they would have to offer because of their sin. But the Lord Jesus also came and he worshiped his Father. Here is what is so remarkable about this very fact, that he who is worshipped by all the angels of heaven and whom we shall worship when we get to heaven at the same time is a worshiper, because he was God manifest in the flesh, and the Lord Jesus worshiped. And therefore, there are certain things said concerning Christ that could be misunderstood, but those that love him and understand, though they may not be able to comprehend to the full what is contained in these passages, they know enough not to attribute sin to the Savior. All right, the key is this. The sons are free. Yes, Peter would say, the sons are free. He said, but lest we cause them to stumble, lest we offend them, you go and pay the money. You say, I see. The Lord Jesus was willing to be misunderstood without giving any explanation rather than offend people. Now, that's hard to do. If I did something and you would think me a sinner or an ordinary person or in need like others, I would hasten to explain to you. The Lord Jesus just explained. The Lord Jesus explains to Peter. He says, you just go pay the money. You and I understand. Someday they'll understand. Like this. In John chapter 13, and there is a whole series that I wanted to speak on, the incongruousness of some of the things that Christ experienced. When the Lord Jesus, at the Last Supper, lays aside his garments, girds himself with a towel, and he goes to wash the disciples' feet, when he comes to Peter, Peter says, you are going to wash my feet? You see, he understood something was wrong. Just like John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized with you. When the Savior is going to wash the disciples' feet, Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Savior said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you shall understand. You see? Peter didn't understand it. And the Lord said, you'll understand hereafter. Later on, you'll understand. In like manner, all of those who trust Christ as Savior, later on, they would understand about these apparent contradictions in the life of the Lord. But for the time being, the Lord Jesus goes ahead and does them, even though there may be the misunderstanding. It's like this, and I thank God for it. We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men, but if you saw me talking to a woman of ill repute all alone by a well, what would you think of me? Well, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 4, was talking to this woman who had had five husbands, and the woman and the man that she was now living with was not her husband. The disciples came upon Christ, and it says they marveled that he was talking with the woman, but they didn't say anything, you understand? If you or I had been talking with a woman, we would say a lot, but they wondered about the Savior. But now that you and I are saved, you say, I know all about that. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here is a poor lost sinner. And the Lord Jesus, in grace and in condescension, is seeking to save her soul. Why, of course. But at the time, they looked, and the Lord Jesus was doing something that could be misunderstood. And the Lord Jesus disregarded what they might think of him. He went ahead and told that woman about water that she could not get from the well. And so, in like manner, the Savior, as he explained to Peter, so now he explains to John the Baptist. When John the Baptist says, no, the Lord Jesus said, allow it now. Just two words. He says, permitted, suffer now. Woman suffrage means they are allowed to vote. And so it, he says, suffer now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus submits himself to John's baptism, and in the sense that you and I are obligated to submit to baptism, his is entirely different, and so he submits to it. What Christian can say, I am an exempt from experiencing Christian baptism? You say, why? It's inconceivable. If the Son of God submitted to John's baptism, there is no child of God who should not submit to Christian baptism. Of course not. It's a proof that we are saved. It doesn't save us. But anyone who is truly trusted in Christ, who is obedient to the Savior, then he will submit himself to Christian baptism, because the water baptism pictures all the spiritual things contained in the other baptisms that, God willing, I shall tell you about someday. Here is Christ. And let me show you about John's baptism and about Christ's baptism. The Lord Jesus himself said this. He was asking his enemies. He said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they understood all that was implied. If they said it's from heaven, he would say, why then did you not submit to this baptism? It's the only thing. Let me ask you, is Christ the Son of God? Is all authority given unto him? You say yes. Then how can you refuse to submit to Christ's baptism? He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I ask you this, is Christ's baptism, is it from heaven, of God, or is it of men? You say, it is of God. Then why are you not baptized? And so there are some who say, baptism, it means nothing. It means everything. If John's baptism is of heaven, and even the enemies of Christ would say, if we say it's from heaven, he will say, why then were you not baptized? They knew they couldn't give him that answer. If it's from heaven, they have to submit to John's baptism. And if Christ's baptism is from God and all authority is given unto him, how could any man say, oh, I don't have to submit to it? But we do. So, here is what is placed before us. And there are righteous requirements of Christ, not because of his being a sinner, but because of his being an Israelite. Because the Lord Jesus fulfilled all things that are written in the law of God to do them. Some of them, not because they contained sin, but because they were commanded of God. And the Lord Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He, as a male in Israel, was compelled to attend 3 feasts in the year. Not because he was a sinner. He was free. He was the Son. But because he was an Israelite, this obligation was placed upon him. And the Lord Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so the others come and submit to John's baptism because they are vipers, descendants of vipers, because they are evil and they are sinners. And the Lord Jesus comes because he is an Israelite and he is associated with God's program among the Israelites, and he is going to be baptized by John the Baptist, even though John doesn't understand it, and even though all others who see him baptized, they would not understand it. The Lord Jesus says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so for that reason, let me pass this on. Here is a woman who in the city is a sinner, but she's repented and trusted Christ as Savior, and she's worshiping at Christ's feet. Simon says, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would have nothing to do with her. And the Lord Jesus said, I know what kind of woman she is, and I'm the Savior of sinners, and this woman's sins are forgiven. She's worshiping me, and I'm accepting that worship. You see what happens? If you are obedient, if you fulfill all righteousness, you are willing to be misunderstood. And if people of ill repute came and filled these chairs, and we would be glad to have sinners of all sorts come, as well as Christians, to build these chairs? If they did, and you turned away from them and said, why, we want special people to come in here and sit in these seats, the Lord Jesus would look at you and shake his head and say, how confused you are. We're like Simon the Pharisee, who would thrust away those that have abundance of faith, whose sins were many, but Christ forgave, because those whose sins have been forgiven that were many, they will love more. But you see, we have only a few sins that were forgiven, and so we will not love Jesus Christ very much. We don't have to. I do not owe you much, Lord. But this woman who in the city was a great sinner, she had many sins forgiven, and therefore she loved much. And so the Lord was willing to be misunderstood. Don't you understand, Father, if I am baptized, they will think that I also am a sinner, that I'm just like every other Israelite? The Lord Jesus never said that. He said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It's the same way when you preach the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul was misunderstood, and he said, or as we have slanderously reported, let us do evil that good may come. You see, since grace abounds, sin abounds, but grace doth much more abound, then let us do evil that good may abound. Paul said, I don't care what they say about me. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I'm going to do what is right, even though I may be misunderstood. And so here is our Savior. And thank God he does not say, baptize me, John, because I'm a sinner like all the rest. And I'm repenting, and I'm going to live a life of holiness from now on. Words like that could never leave his lips. But the Lord Jesus said, I am an Israelite. We worship, and thus it becometh us. You are an Israelite, and I am an Israelite. It becometh us. You in your way, the other Israelites in their way, I in my own way. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, and every demand that the Father lays upon me, I fulfill. You baptize me. And John obeyed the Lord. And thank God, Peter obeyed the Lord and allowed him to wash his feet. And so let you and me, however difficult it may seem, however we may be misunderstood, let us do the will of God, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Time is gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this one from heaven who endured such contradiction of sinners. We're thankful, our Father, that he was willing to be thought that he was illegitimate, even though he was the virgin-born Son of God, that he was a sinner, even though he was sinless and the Savior of sinners. We thank you for the example of Christ. Let us follow his steps. And so, Father, make him precious to us. Let us understand him, and let us reverence him. We thank you for the great salvation that is ours in Christ. May it be the portion of all who are here. We ask in his name. Amen.